part of being gutsy is not only saying yes, but keep putting your foot ahead in the water, as Joshua did with the Israelites, even when you haven't yet seen the water stand up in a heap. You keep doing that because he will show up. But sometimes your faith is what generates that next action. And so I mean, no matter what, keep going.
Welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm your host, Megan Nilsson, speaker, author, and yes, life coach. This is the place where you will get to anchor your identity in Jesus. Learn how to hear the voice of God and get aligned with his will for your life and get activated into your next bold step of faith. Let's get going. Oh, I am smiling big time over here recounting this coolest conversation with Gary Meacham. She is a treasure trove. Her testimony is deep and it's real and it's raw. This conversation today is not to be missed. She talks about disordered eating, being delivered from anorexia. She talks about the Lord rebuilding her marriage after an infidelity and her husband's career in pro baseball, the ministry that she started in Uganda, all leading to these moments of gutsy faith. So if you would love to be inspired and encouraged by a deep, real, beautiful testimony, this is for you. And we really do talk about what it takes to live gutsy faith, to live activated by the Spirit of God. So stay tuned and let's dive in. You're going to love this one. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm very excited to introduce you to author, speaker, mom, grandma, and a digital friend of mine, Gary Meacham. And so she's a popular author and she is leading a podcast too, hosting a podcast with her sweet friend Carla called Gutsy Faith Podcast. So that is amazing, teaching people all about the Bible. So you'll tell us more about that. You have been married to your husband and been in the baseball world. So we're going to sit there for a minute because my husband played college ball. And I guess if he listens to this in the future, he'll be like, why didn't you ask her about baseball? So we'll definitely get there. You have 3 children, 4 grandchildren. And right now you're living in Houston, Texas, although not right this minute because you're sitting in a hotel room in Connecticut with you're out there with your husband, right?
That's exactly right.
Well, welcome to the show. Now, I always, if I can make the connection how I know my guest, I love to do that. So I know Gary and I followed you for about a decade because a friend of mine, Lindsay Irvin, is a connection to you too, Gary. And you were living in Colorado a while back and I was writing. So if you're watching on YouTube, I'm holding up my first book, A Beautiful Exchange. And I'm just relatively unknown nobody. Of course, I'm somebody in the kingdom. Okay, I get it. But in the digital world, not a lot of people knew me. And my friend Lindsay said, I have this wonderful friend and connection, Gary Meacham. And I'll ask her if she will write a little endorsement for your book. And you did. I don't even know if you remember this. And so you did. I know. I'm going to pull it up right now because it's so fun. So I wrote this book a decade ago and you wrote, in a fresh departure from stories that predictably wrap up in a tidy bow, A Beautiful Exchange is like a fresh cup of water. Megan skillfully tells a story of purpose, pain, and prayer. She leads us to an authentic exchange of hope. Gary Meacham, author, speaker, spirit hunger, watershed moments, and truly fed. So thank you. I can now thank you a decade later for believing in me, for sowing into this. It's really, really humbling and fun to go back to the beginnings and know, 10 years later now, kind of where God's brought this and what I'm doing now. But thank you for taking the time.
Funny enough, Megan, I'm sitting in the very state where I wrote that, because as you're refreshing my memory, I remember writing that and I remember your work. And we happen to be here in baseball in this same city with a different team. Crazy. But that is very interesting that here I am just for the weekend here in this hotel room and this connection as to the that we would record.
So you can't make this stuff up. God is good like that. And I just, the thing that always makes me smile about how God works is the details.
Yeah.
You know, people will say sort of, the world would say, you know, the devil's in the details. I'm like, actually, God is in the details. So if you pay attention to the details, God is there. And that's really cool that you're back in that space. So thanks for doing that for me.
Of course.
Yes. So welcome. Welcome to the show. I would love to, this show is all about hearing God's voice. And I know that is very near and dear to your heart. I've followed you all these years and spirit hunger is right in line with that kind of message. And so I would love to know, just to start off here, Gary, what was your faith life like growing up? When you go back to small Gary in your, you know, wherever you grew up, what was your faith like? And when do you remember owning your faith for the first time for yourself and hearing God's voice? Like, what does that trajectory look like?
Oh, thank you so much, Megan. And thank you for having me on your show. Thank you for the good work that you're doing for the kingdom. Oh. And it's my pleasure to be with you. That is a really good question. And it's a question.
Take all the time you need. Oh, girl, we got enough time, girl.
It's a really good question. And to be honest with you, I did not grow up in a great home. I didn't grow up in a home that honored God or honored Jesus. I didn't know about him at all in that way. As a matter of fact,
where did you grow up?
I grew up in Colorado, actually, where, you know, in your home state.
Yep,
right.
Yep.
But I my home life was very traumatic. My father was in a car accident when I was 9 that left him a quadriplegic. But the night of his wreck, he was in the car with a young woman, not my mom. He was a bank president. And that night there was a party at the bank. My mom found out. She wasn't invited. She found him in the car with this woman and told him the marriage was over. Well, later that night was this massive car wreck that left him paralyzed from the neck down. So now my mom's having to be loving wife at the bedside of a dying husband, knowing what she'd seen only hours before. And so, you know, it was just a mess. And she became a very destructive alcoholic from that day on. I was the oldest of 3. I was 9. My little sister was 6. My little brother was 3. So from that time on until college, until I went away for college, I basically was in this horrendous household. And that being said, I was raised in Catholic school up until 8th grade. So I had heard about the word of God, but I had no knowledge that you could know Jesus or have a relationship with him. So I went away to school and I was like, bye-bye.
Check you later. Yeah. At age 9, did you kind of become like mini mom?
Oh,
I feel like that happens a lot, especially if your mom is struggling with alcoholism and all kinds of things, then you kind of become, you rise to the occasion, right?
That's
a lot
going on there. Exactly what I became. I was definitely mini mom and protector. Because it was violent at times in our home. It was really bad, you know? And so there, that could be a whole show in and of itself. But to get to the point of faith, I saw college as a way out, away from my family. My mom had quit drinking the year I went away to college. She went into AA and got sober. So I knew my little brother and sister were going to be safe there. At least I had that assurance. So I went away and thought I could just leave the circus behind. But you know, Megan, you can leave the circus, but you still bring the circus acts with you. Unless right.
You can take the girl out of the circus, but you can't take the circus out of the girl.
That's it. I just brought all the circus acts with me to a different spot, a different city. And what is interesting is I had seen in myself in college a propensity towards binging and purging and, you know, really just out of control eating. And I had gotten bigger and bigger and bigger in college. I hated it. I had gained a lot of weight. And then my junior year transferred schools to San Diego State, which is where my husband was. I met him my junior year and fell in love. But I had this secret because I had started to lose weight my sophomore year of college, and that became a new compulsion. So I lost and lost and lost and lost weight, Whereas before I was gaining weight and deep in the throes of anorexia, keeping it a secret to everyone, including my now husband.
Would you have called it anorexia at that time?
Good question.
Or were you just like, I'm just taking care of myself and I want to look a certain way. So.
Right. Good question. It started out healthy because I needed to lose weight. I was overweight. And the more I lost weight, the more I loved that attention, the more I, craved that, and the more compulsive and weird I got with my food behavior. And so I would say I called it anorexia, but not publicly. Deep inside, I knew something was wrong with me.
There was a little prick of the spirit in there that was like, girl, this is not healthy.
Yeah. And you know, back then we didn't really talk about it like we do now. Now it's just common knowledge. But back then, when you use words like anorexia, binging, purging, it wasn't as common. There was still so much shame to it, to where you were hiding and protecting, And so deep in the throes of that, and I never heard the word born again, salvation, saved, never heard any of those words. So that's why this is so real and so beautiful and important to me. Deep in the throes of that, I was going to take my life. And I just saw no way out of the mental struggle in my mind and brain and body. And I was going to take my life. And the morning I was going to take my life, I went into one of my roommate's rooms. No one was home that day. And she had this picture of Jesus on the wall. It's this beautiful picture of him smiling. And I just sat on her bed and I said, whoever you are, Jesus, if you're real, show yourself to me, because I got nothing. I don't know what to do. I don't even know if you're real, but I didn't even know that was a prayer. But I cried out to Jesus. And Megan, it seems so cheesy to say this, but it felt like weights started to rise up off my shoulders. And I went and dug out a Bible, which of course I had never read, but I had it packed probably for good luck. I had it packed in a trunk somewhere.
Right.
I dug it out and turned to a scripture in Ephesians about salvation, that it's the gift of God so that no one could boast. And I started writing scriptures on my hands, on my notebooks, everywhere I could find. And I called Bobby, my then boyfriend, and I was like, crying. I'm like, I have to tell you something. So he rushed over thinking I was going to break up with him. And when he came in, I said, I prayed to Jesus. And he was kind of like, that's it. Like, he wasn't a Christian yet either. But the only thing I knew to say was, take me to a priest. So he drove me to a priest that was on campus at San Diego State, where we went to school. And I met this priest who was actually kind of young and hip, thank goodness. And I tried to describe to him what happened. And he was like, yeah, you've just given your life over to the Lord. And Megan, within 30 minutes of meeting this priest, I had asked him all his struggles. As I was leaving his home, I had my arm around him when Bobby came back to pick me up. And I was like, Jesus is enough. Jesus is going to help you in all your problems. I'm saying this to a priest. So we often joke that I was already an evangelist 30 minutes into knowing Jesus as my Savior. Went on to, obviously marry Bobby and our life in pro ball, which I know we'll talk about. But I'm so thankful that the very first book I ever wrote was on that story, Truly Fed, Finding Freedom from Disordered Eating. And it was such a passion for me that people could know they could get free. It wasn't until after the birth of our second child that I got completely free. I never wanted to take my life, and I was free to a degree at that moment when Jesus became my Savior, but I got completely free of all residue of any problems with eating. And it's my pleasure to teach people how to do that.
Yeah, for sure. We'll get there.
Yeah.
I just had this vision of you kind of like in college and really at the bottom of this deep dark hole and not wanting to live, thinking the only way out is just to end it.
Yeah.
And then you walk into this dorm room, basically apartment, and see a picture of Jesus. And obviously the spirit was at work connecting your heart and your mind, your eye to that picture. But then immediately you're like grabbing, I mean, you were hungry.
Yes.
Like here is this like disordered eating that is manifesting itself in the natural sense of binging and purging and anorexia and all the things. But truly, I mean, that's the moment when God was like, no, what you're hungry for is me and my word. Mm-hmm. And the fact that you grabbed a pen and you're like writing it all over yourself. Like I just, it's like his word was just filling you with the true nourishment. Yeah. It really just gives me chills to even think about it. You know, and you just knew right then all of a sudden this was the kingdom. This is the God versus all of the destruction from the world.
And you know, Megan, the thing is there's so many sort of religious ways of trying to tell people how to do this the right way. You know, read your Bible, do this, do that, say this prayer. I had none of that. I didn't even know the word salvation. And here it was happening to me, simply Jesus meeting me where I was and even understanding the value of the word of God without anyone telling me. Of course, I preach that from the rooftops now, but I had nobody telling me that. But I knew that I could not. I knew that when I was saying the word of God, I felt like I was rising up. And when I wasn't, you know, filling my mind with that, I felt like I was sinking back down into the darkness. Mm. And I remember calling a girl that I knew was a Christian because I didn't know any of this terminology. I didn't know the word warfare. I didn't know any of this.
You only knew the word priest.
I only knew, exactly, and Jesus.
A priest in a movie. I'm supposed to do that.
Exactly. That's all I ever knew. That was the only experience I knew of. Right. I remember calling a girl that was a Christian. I think it was the next day or 2 days later. And I said to her exact words, I feel like there's knives in my head. There's a war in my head. And I don't know what's happening. And she said to me, Gary, there is. She said, you are coming. God has taken you now into the kingdom of God. And the enemy who brings darkness does not want to let you go. And just her saying that helped me think I wasn't going crazy. You know, I mean, some people, I think, err on the side of being too gentle about warfare with a new believer. But for me, knowing that that was happening and I wasn't losing my mind, it was actually, I was gaining a new mind.
Right. In the spirit realm, there is actual warfare and you feel the symptoms of it.
Yeah.
So you mentioned being delivered and saved at that moment and in those years, but it wasn't until a few years later that you were actually set free from disordered eating.
Right.
So I do think I would love to hear that story. And I think so many and a lot of listeners are women and to this show, but what did that look like for you to get delivered? And what do we need to be paying attention to? Because I feel like it's one of those things that's can be very subtle, and any little comment or any little thing. And I feel like I'm coming from a place of, you know, early 50s now. And I kind of do the thing of like, oh, how come I can't lose weight? And how come my body looks like this? Like I feel it in my mind. And I go back to the Lord and I'm like, okay, tell me what's true. What do I need to know about my body and who I am? But what are good decisions? I mean, I feel the battle, you know? And so I would love to hear A, how you got free, and B, kind of how you're speaking into that for just women at any age and stage of this journey.
So good. Megan, first of all, you look fabulous. And I thought you were in your 30s. So let's just say that.
Well, right, I feel like it's my new computer. It's got a nice filter. Well, something. It's
working. So let me just say that to you right now.
Good. Okay.
Okay.
So besides the filter.
Yes. But you look fabulous. So
thanks.
Now, let me say something about how I got free, because this is important. You know, I had read everything on the topic. And back then, there wasn't a lot on the topic. Now there's a lot of mumbo jumbo. But I found this one little book and I'm so thankful for it. It was a Christian book and it was called The Diet Alternative. And there was a principle in there that author Diane Hampton used that was so revolutionary and so eye-opening to me. Now, at this point, I had been teaching studies. I was, you know, well on my way as kind of loving the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. But she quoted Proverbs. Sorry, I wasn't prepared to say this, so I hope I'm going to say the right number. But Proverbs 23, don't know the verse off from memory, but Proverbs 23, there is a verse that says, it says, do not be with the heavy drinker of wine or the glutton, because both will come to poverty. So she started working around this word gluttony and how, you know, yeah, we have a lot of thinking and teaching around drinking and this and that, but in the family of faith, food is kind of a rampant issue, and, you know, and nobody was really dealing with it back then. So this whole idea of gluttony, and then I went and began studying the whole principle in Galatians about reaping and sowing, and you know that God won't be mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow to the spirit, you reap life. If you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. So taking these two thoughts around gluttony, because either I was overeating or I was undereating, but it was still from this gluttonous idea around food. Now, I was very compulsive. The average body that's getting older, myself included, can be free in their thinking, and our bodies are just changing. So let me talk about that in a minute. So I'm talking about compulsivity with food, overeating and undereating, or overexercising or over anything, right? It's this idea of gluttony, and the Bible talks about it and says that we're going to come to a poverty within ourselves. We're going to come to a place of being poor within ourselves and in our spirit if we continue to live with that. So I talk a lot about it in Truly Fed. And I've also written two Bible studies, one called Be Free and one called Beyond Free, for an amazing organization called First Place for Health. That Bible study, Be Free, is one of the best things that I can honestly say that I've ever written. I kind of took Truly Fed, my first book, and just made it into this Bible study. And their org is so good around weight loss and this and that. But
perfect. We'll link all of these. We'll link it all in. You're like, what is she talking about?
We'll link it all in. I know I'm throwing out a lot of things, but the point is, you know, I got free, Megan, by doing what I call sowing seeds to the spirit for life instead of the flesh for death with food. So for me, it was kind of this constant habit. My kids were little, of just eating all day, right? I would just kind of be eating. Then I never was hungry. I'd sit down to meals. I had no idea about true hunger. None of that. So I would use time as a seed. So from the time that, let's say, my child went to preschool, my two little girls at the time, I used that as seed. I said, okay, during this time, I am not going to choose food. I'm not going to reach for it. And that was the first seed that I sowed. And I remember it so well, because when I made it to the time I picked them up and brought them home, I was actually hungry for a meal. And so I started adding seed to that. And so I call it flesh seed and spirit seeds, and how you can know the difference. And it started breaking that hold on me. And I remember when I started to feel like, pinch me, am I like free from this? Am I thinking like in the destruction, in the shame, in the compulsion? And Megan, what happened is, as I got free, my mind had so much more capacity for kingdom thoughts than food thoughts or shaming thoughts, or what am I going to eat next? Or how am I going to secretly eat this? And how can I hide and eat this? And, you know, I mean, it was like this whole new world. As I got free, my mind had the capacity for kingdom thinking instead of food thinking. And so I talk so much in detail about it in and totally describe how you can do it, both in Truly Fed and in Be Free.
Okay. So, yeah, I love the idea. It's not the idea of the kingdom truth that is sowing and reaping. And, you know, I think the world has kind of contorted it, counterfeit a little bit, like you reap what you sow. So, you know, or karma or things like that. But it's truly God's original design of what is true nourishment. And back to, you know, you being so hungry for the word, Jesus, the word of God, rather than maybe this false idol of food. And really, for me, thinking about this, and anybody listening, what is it to sow into the spirit? I love that idea of thinking, okay, I'm going to sow right now it my time and my choices. So am I sowing into something that brings life or death? And for me, a lot of my testimony is around motherhood and our adoption story, which people have heard a lot. But the verse that's very similar to what you're talking about that kind of set me free was in Romans 8, when Paul says the flesh brings death and the spirit brings life. So constantly kind of living through this lens of, okay, Lord, is what I'm choosing right now to include my words, my actions, my thoughts. Are these spirit-filled things that will bring life? Or are they worldly things that will fade away? And that's not to say, you know, I don't get too wrapped up in a lot of different things, but ultimately we have that choice.
Right.
Yeah. Interesting. Right. Okay.
And I think you're right. I think people think that scripture's based on negativity, and it's really not. Because, mm-hmm. you know, Meg, eternal life starts the minute you let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Mm-hmm. That scripture is not for when we die. It's for as we live on this earth from that moment forward. And it's actually a positive scripture. Like when you sow to the Spirit, you get life.
Right.
You know, and
there's a promise there. Yeah.
It's amazing. Mm-hmm. It really mm-hmm. is.
Okay. So Mr. Bobby, we're going back to the part where, you know, you're saved, delivered, Little Miss Evangelist. And you said he did not yet know the Lord.
Right.
So how did it come to be that you got married? And then when did he come to faith and that became part of your journey together?
Yeah. Wow. Well, so I become a crazy lover of Jesus, right? And it's our junior year of college at San Diego State. Bobby is a huge baseball star. He went on to be a first round draft pick. If you know anything, listeners, about that, that's a big deal. And, you know, we were going to like the Beverly Hills Country Club in his broken down old little station wagon in the one dress I owned as we were dating to meet with sports agents and all this. He was really a big deal. So mm-hmm. now I've become crazy lover of Jesus. He goes on into sports like big time. And, you know, that first year he was in pro ball, I was with all my Christian friends and we were out like evangelizing on the streets. I'm not even joking. And he's in pro ball now. And when we came back together that next fall at San Diego State, when his first season was over and I was back to school, it was almost like we clashed because he wasn't yet, you know, in a believer. He wasn't. He would have called himself a Christian, but he was not really a born again Christian. He really wasn't living for the Lord. And so it was that next season, his second season in pro ball, that he met a really on fire ball player that invited him to a Bible study. And Bobby had been to Bible studies in college. You know, don't ever discount people going to Bible studies before they've really turned the corner in their lives, because they're still, the seeds are being planted.
Because the word is there. The true food is there. So it's eventually, funny. You know, like,
you know,
you want it.
Megan, this is embarrassing, mm-hmm. but I have to say, I actually led a Bible study in college, not even knowing the Lord. And I asked people to turn to the book of Filipinos. Philippians. Oh, I thought Philippians was Filipinos. So, hey, you never know the stage someone's at. But he went to this Bible study and everything started to change. Now, for me, it was radical. One minute I'm this, the next minute I'm this. You know, there was no in between. I was just so radically changed. Bobby was more like a slow burn. Like he, you know, he slowly was learning and growing. And within, okay, so that, let's see that. He had 2 years in pro ball, and then we were engaged and got married very quickly into his pro career. And he was traded to the New York Yankees. So not only was it a quick elevation for him into Major League ball, but it was elevation to the New York Yankees, which
is like lights, camera, action, like this whole thing, just there's a soundtrack in the back. I mean, this is a big time. Yeah.
Right. It really was. So God, you know, God had a lot that he was accomplishing in him and through him and in us as a couple. And so it was, you know, when you picture pro ball and life in pro ball, like times it by about 100 when you think mm-hmm. about being in the Yankee spotlight and all of that. So it was an amazing time, but really a fast paced time for both of us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So how did your faith ground you, maybe? Or shift you, or were there struggles where you're like, oh, this big time world is, it's hard to stay faithful to the Lord because this is enticing.
Right. Really kind of all of that, right? So we were solid. And I mean, the first 10 years of our marriage, Bobby had guys in locker rooms, especially in New York, doing like high fives with their wedding rings. And, you know, we always had Bible studies going, always in my apartment or home or wherever I was. I always did that and believed in that. And that was who we were. He was the baseball chaplain for the Yankees. Mm-hmm. But I will tell you, Megan, that, you know, as a man and as a pro athlete, when your entire life you've gotten the accolades and the strokes of being the best and, oh, yay, you know, all the applause.
You're so
and all
great.
That.
You're so cool. Yeah,
exactly. Mm-hmm. When that starts to wane, and it does for every ball player, it starts to wane. Bobby, and we speak publicly on this, so I hope this will help some of your listeners. Bobby retreated to behavior that he had in high school when he was really kind of a ladies' man and all the girls liked him. Here he was, chapel leader and scripture guy, but it started out with one weak moment when he had been sent down from the major league team to the minor leagues. I was pregnant with one of our children and couldn't join him during that time frame. I was about to give birth. You know, he took off his wedding ring one night in despair over how he was playing and not being the man anymore. And he went down into the hotel bar and a woman approached him and he didn't act on it. He went back up into the room and was really kind of panicked by what he had just done. But instead of telling me at that moment and kind of opening that up to God, cleaning that wound out, he kept it a secret. And mm-hmm. so what started out as a temptation then slowly in the next couple of years became something he did act upon. And there was a time frame in our marriage where he was unfaithful and very unfaithful. And so as God would have it, a couple of years into that, you know, his career ended, he went into coaching. We had three children at the time. We were all over the map, you know, trying to make it work and come back as a major league coach or manager. And in that time frame, the Lord really revealed to me that there was something wrong, that there were secrets. And Bobby, I often say now, he to me is a hero, because instead of choosing the secret way, which, you know, a lot of men do that in their marriage, they just think, I'm never going to tell her, I've asked for forgiveness, it's over, it's behind us. But the truth is, Megan, if you don't really clean that wound out in your marriage and in the man or in even in the woman, it will mm-hmm. always ooze in
certain
ways. It
will fester.
Ways.
I mean, that, it will come out one way or another. And that sounds like the painful way.
That's right.
It was really painful. It's going to be painful one way or the other. So but
bad. It was the worst pain I think I've ever felt in my life, because we had to separate. He came completely clean. And it was a process. You know, I talk about this in I think one of my books, Spirit Hunger. I talk about it if you're interested in this. But it was a process. It was horrible. But we scrubbed that wound out. And, you know, got help, got counseling. And, you know, I would say anyone that lives with this, and you know what, there is a whole future ahead. I'm so thankful that I didn't give up on the man he could be. I would have had every right to. And some women, there is no repairing this. If the man blames you in any way for his infidelity or makes you feel guilty and doesn't own it, the reason Bobby is a hero to me is he 100% owned it and said, at all cost, whether it means I lose Gary and my children, it, you know, and we always loved each other. That wasn't the point. The point was the enemy went after his security, his identity, and he chose
pride.
Old behaviors that he knew were destructive. And, you know, so in our healing, you know, part of that was that if he had to say he was sorry 100 times in a day, he would do it. And it gave me the strength to know that I could eventually trust him again. It wasn't instant. You know, I was cautious in it and it was a rebuilding period. But I think we've been married over 40 years now. The man I would have missed had I walked away back then. I just can't imagine, because he's so amazing. But we did have to own that and work through it.
Yeah. I had a conversation recently with Elisa Morgan. I don't know if you know her from, she was president of MOPS and author of things. And her book, her memoir is called The Beauty of Broken. And we really were talking about like the beauty that God can bring from brokenness. And I feel like you're testifying to that at this point of, I mean, the brokenness of the act of infidelity, no way around that. But the beauty of the brokenness for him to be able to say, I did it. I chose it. I'm sorry. It was wrong. I love you. I'm committed to you. Like, he had to come to a breaking point that is so painful and humbling. And I mean, he could have been defensive every, you know, all ways to Sunday about just his life and this, and I, you know, all the excuses that we can make for our behavior. And the beauty that God can bring about in brokenness. And I'm curious for you, I mean, obviously now you're on the other side of that and testifying of 40 years of marriage and now seeing this kingdom, amazing kingdom man, this version of Bobby that you're like, oh my goodness, this is worth all the pain. But what did the Lord speak to you in that time? Like, how did you stay grounded in your worth and anchored as a wife, as a mom? I mean, it's tough. I mean, the lies that the enemy can begin to weave about you or your desirability or anything like that.
Oh, truly. It was the worst time of my life, Megan, honestly, because you remember my father, what caused his quadriplegic, you know, state. And I later got to lead my dad to the Lord. He came to know the Lord, which is so beautiful. He's in heaven now with perfect legs. I know that. But I mean, the destruction that I live with, and Bobby's father was a cheater as well. And so my prayer had always been, please, God, just don't let me marry a cheater. And then you put pro sports in, which is such a difficult lifestyle in general, you know, to see faithfulness in. So I think for me, it stripped me down to almost nothing. I mean, and we had no money.
You're a mom of little kids. Like, that's the worst time for women anyway. You just feel like.
Oh, I had been a TV broadcast major prior to marrying Bobby. And then I switched to education. So I went back thinking, I don't know if this is going to work with this man. And I want it to work, but I don't know. We were separated for a while. And I went back. I was an anchor on a cable TV station, and it was horrible. I mean, it was like the worst time. My kids had never been in daycare. They're in daycare. It was just struggling. They missed my daughter. My little first grader missed the bus on the second day of school. And this is before cell phones. I couldn't even get to her. A neighbor brought her home. I felt like a failure in mothering, in being a wife, in being an anchor, like all these things. And it was one of the worst times. But I will tell you that it was God Almighty. And every day I was clinging to scripture. Scripture is what got me through. And honestly, there was a moment where I didn't think we were going to make it. And I was sitting outside our house in my car before going in to the babysitter who was with my kids. And I felt like the Lord said to me so clearly in my heart, he's almost there. He's almost there.
I was going to ask you, what made you stay? Because I think in most circles, honestly, and in Christian ones, hey, divorce is not okay. But if he cheats or she cheats, then that's your ticket out of there.
100%.
Right? Like, that's just sort of like known.
And it is for whatever reason. That is scripturally a great reason to divorce. For me, the issue was Bobby and I really, really loved each other. Now, a lot of couples don't. And so this is why they've come to this point. And
it was easier to leave over anyway.
Right. And hey, I don't ever judge any woman that makes a decision that she knows is right for her and her children. For me and Bobby, we knew we loved each other. We knew the enemy was trying to pull us apart. And we see why, because we've had a lot of ministry in this area and in our lives since then. And we know why he was trying to destroy our marriage. But the Lord gave me a visual, and it's going to sound weird, but you know, in New York City, at least that's where we had spent a lot of time, played ball there, all the horses that are pulling carriages, the horse-drawn carriages, they have these blinders on their eyes.
Yeah.
And I once asked a driver, why do they have these blinders?
Yeah.
And he said, it's so they don't look to the right or to the left. They don't get spooked. They'll only be able to see one step at a time. And when the Lord was working in my heart as a woman and as a believer and saying he's almost there, I have this visual of these blinders. And God said, put the blinders on. Don't look to the left. And you know that scripture too, to Moses, don't look to the left and don't look to the right. Keep your focus ahead, one step at a time. And that's when the Lord had said to me, he's almost there. And he really was almost there. And I see the ministry Bobby's had to so many men that have cheated or have secrets or have hidden things. And I see what he does daily in the kingdom. And and I just am so thankful that God gave me the strength to stay. Now, I will say, there's such a thing as scar tissue. So, you know, I have scar tissue. If you picture a scar on your arm, you can always look at it and see it, but it doesn't mean you pick at it and make it bleed for decades. You know, I knew that I would always live with a scar, but we forget that scar. Now we're so far removed from that now. And, you know, the temptation to make it bleed is never there because doctors say scar tissue actually heals stronger. The blood flow beneath the scar is stronger, the tissue stronger. And so I believe that healing was real for us. And though there is always a scar when your vows have been broken.
Right. And not to minimize that or pretend it's not there. But I do love this metaphor of the blinders and the actual horse blinders, but because, and why I'm so passionate about people learning to hear God's voice, because in that moment, his voice, God's voice, was the only voice that was going to keep you going. And the through line to this marriage and man that you now are gushing about, right? Because I can imagine in those moments, anybody that knows you or knows what's going on is like, Gary, get out of there. He's no good. He's going to do it again. Da, 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 da. Like all the things that the world says.
Right.
And so, yes, we want to be people that are living in community and there's wisdom and counsel. We know this. Even Proverbs says this. However, if we're not listening first and foremost to the Holy Spirit, it's just the trajectory can shift in an instant.
Megan, it was one of the gutsiest things I've ever done. And, I believe in living a life of gutsy faith. You know, you mentioned the title of our podcast, but I think the whole idea and the whole reason that name came to me, Gutsy Faith, is that, you know, as believers, we're not called to be safe. You know, we're called to be courageous. And it's the call of Jesus, always take courage. It's a very aggressive act to take courage. Mm-hmm. It's not just like sit back and I'm going to give you courage. He says to take it. And so I believe that everything in my life, and there's been so many different phases, you know, has required a lot of gutsy faith, like to just take it and go. And like you said, not listen to what everyone says, even well-meaning believers. If you're not hearing from the Lord himself, from Holy Spirit himself, showing you and giving you discernment and wisdom and the knowledge of what's right for you in your life and your family, then you're missing out.
Yeah, just a lot of times I'm like, okay, God, the world says, well-meaning, wise people say X, Y, and Z to me, but what do you say?
Right.
And using a Holy Spirit filter of kind of filtering out, okay, this is just kind of their opinion, or this is coming from how they were raised and what they think is, and this actually this is a conviction. This is a thing that actually you might want to be listening to because this does need to be pruned off from your vine so that you can bear more fruit. So it is nuanced and it is discernment. Speaking of the vine, I would love to switch gears here for a minute and ask you about this ministry of the vine. And I really love to get a picture of the global church because especially you and I being Westerners, Americans, we have our own, we're steeped in all kinds of culture of what the church is. So tell us about the ministry of the vine and how it began and what you're seeing in the world, what God's doing in other places that will just fortify and expand our faith because we need to know. It's not just here.
Yeah. Oh, thank you for asking me about one of the things I love the most, the Vine. So yeah, listen, I was not a missions girl. Matter of fact, I was the opposite. I was the kind of Christian that was like, we have enough problems here. Why go around the globe and try
New York, to that's your mission field right there.
I mean, I was teaching elementary school in Colorado and I was mm-hmm. like, there's enough problems right here. Mm-hmm. So I was not a missions girl, but I was asked to go to Uganda. I brought a team of teachers my first time, very gutsy young girl, 19 years old, found a crooked orphanage there, told her mom she wasn't going to leave until they helped these kids. So I liked her. I liked her, her courage. So I
her gutsy faith.
Yeah. Total gutsy mm-hmm. faith, right? And she's actually a Colorado girl that started Musana, a wonderful org there mm-hmm. that's based in Colorado. Anyway, I went and I was not prepared for what God would do in my life. It was a complete radical shift. I was so undone. I was so broken when I saw the faith of believers that have virtually nothing, are living in garbage heaps. One of the young girls I prayed with was dying of AIDS. She sang like a songbird to Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. And I was so, so moved. And so I was asked to speak, to be a women speaker at a crusade the next year. And listen, I was on my way. All I wanted to do is write books and speak to women. And I had just gotten a big book deal. And, you know, and I said this crazy prayer to the Lord. I was in Michigan meeting with my publishing house and editor, and I hadn't heard from sort of the Ugandan scene after leaving there, and kind of put it out as, Lord, if you ever want me to go back.
Kind of a one-off, right? You like know, it was a cool one-off thing.
Right. I was like, I haven't heard from this pastor. I haven't heard from him. I don't know if I'd go speak there. I probably won't hear from him. So I said to the Lord in my hotel room, in the state of my publishing house, I said, if you want me to consider anything to do with Africa, let me know now, like in the next couple of weeks, because otherwise it's going to be completely off and I'll know that I'm in the right lane, which I hoped I was in. And so literally I walked down from my hotel room down to the lobby. Ding! Up comes a message on my phone from the pastor in Uganda who said, have you forgotten your African flock? That's what it said.
Whoa,
so whoa. I nonetheless went back to Uganda. I spoke at a crusade there. It was the most stunning thing I've ever seen. People standing for 8 hours, thousands and thousands of people, like shoulder to shoulder like this, in the hot sun, no food, no water, to hear the word of God. And I thought to myself, this is revival. This is real. I have to be here. And so it wasn't until the next year that the Vine started, and we started in a very rural area in Uganda as a street ministry to street kids. Like we did Sunday school for street kids. And what started in that way has now become the Vine Uganda. I named it after John 15. He is the vine. We are the branches. Apart from him, we do nothing. But we've run a baby cottage for abandoned, abused, forgotten infants up to 5 years of age. And then we also run now a primary school, and we're in 20 villages bringing literacy programs and livestock programs. Most of the women are still using a thumbprint because they don't know the letters to their name. They don't know how to write their names. So we are bringing these programs out into the villages. So we do those three things. That's our focus. We also do a lot of outreaches and bring teams and medical and all of that. But that's really our focus.
So it's a nonprofit. Are you bringing teams from the U.S.? Is there local on the ground leadership too?
Oh, 100% local leadership. Yeah. I mean, I'm the president of the org, but we have an executive director that has his master's in servant leadership. Brilliant team. We have 54 employees that are all Ugandan. We believe in local leadership. Highly value that. And so, yeah, we bring American teams all the time. And I go back and forth every month, just not only to work, but also if there are teams coming, I shepherd them along with some of other staff on the US end. So it's just been one of the greatest joys of my life. And let me tell you, it's been prophesied that the next great revival on earth will be coming from Africa. And I believe it. There's a hunger.
Yeah. And you're like, and I don't want to miss it.
I don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. None of us want to miss it. There's a hunger there for truth. And it's not a lot of the Western church stuff. It's very real, because you know what? A lot of times in Uganda or other places in the world, there really is nothing else to trust but God. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have, they don't have
no
money
systems, or the systems, material goods and resources. I mean, what a pendulum. I feel like your life is a pendulum, because like the swings from growing up and the toxicity in the household and what, and then all the way to like the lights of the Yankee Stadium. Right. And, and then kind of back to Uganda, which is like this really beautiful, like people have nothing. I don't, just the pendulum. God has just given you this huge swing of experience and vision in his kingdom. And it really can speak to a lot of people. I can see why your ministry is so powerful, because you've allowed him to mold your brokenness and redeem any brokenness, and you own it. You're saying it out loud. You're talking about disordered eating and infidelity and, you know, all these things that maybe people would be ashamed to talk about. So I think one of the antidotes to what the enemy is doing is just not being ashamed and just saying, yeah, this did happen. And Satan does not have the final word. He does not have the final control. God does. So let's see what he's going to do. Amen. And you're, this is your life. This is your life.
And Megan, I love your idea of your podcast show, because hearing from God is the key. And we have to, these stories, these conversations, you know, everyone knows formulas to hearing from God. But you tell me one story about somebody that actually like listened, and then I get to see what happened. I can go for 6 months on one good story. And and so thank you for sharing that, because this is what we need. We need to build each other up in faith, as the word says. And and it's the stories of faith that keep even me going. You know, I want to hear it. I want to see it. I don't want to just read the formula of how to hear from God. I want to hear the story. So thank you for what you're doing.
An experience that you're welcome. I'm curious for you, what is, I kind of like to end it in a space of current discernment. So you have all this treasure trove of experience of hearing God's voice and bringing, you know, beauty from ashes, as they would say. But what are you discerning right now that is real time? Gary's asking God, like, what are you doing here? Where are we going? What are you currently discerning?
Wow. Well, you know, obviously so many things in the Uganda space. Obviously, we're always praying and on our knees and on our faces for support and how to do that. It's such a faith walk. So obviously that's always a given. But when you say current, Bobby and I have prayed for 13 years. And Megan, I believe that if I were to say anything to the younger generation, they need to learn how to pray through. You know, old people in the faith knew how to pray through things. It might have taken 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, but that perseverance to stay in it, keep hearing from God. I think now it's kind of the, well, I prayed for a week and it didn't happen, so that must not be God's will. That's not necessarily true. We need to know how to pray through. And so, Megan, we're 13 years in a prayer. Now I'm going to be honest and say what it is, which is a little embarrassing, but Bobby has wanted, since he was the first base coach for the Houston Astros in the major leagues, he's wanted to be a major league manager, which means like head coach. We've been coaches for other managers, but he wants to be like the head coach of a team. And currently we're with the Colorado Rockies. At the time, I don't know when people are going to listen to this.
God bless you.
The Rockies are the worst team in baseball history right now. But we want to take that team, and it would be such a blessing and honor for us. And it's been a 13-year prayer. So
I mean, as a Colorado girl, I'm with you in this prayer.
Okay.
We have got a lot of other really all-star teams right now, and God bless you, Rockies. But okay, if Bobby and Gary can get after it, okay, I'm in.
We want to bless the city, and it's been our prayer for a long time, but 13 specific hard years of praying the same prayer. And so, you know, we're just praying that that would be God's will. And there's a lot of amazing people associated with the Rockies, a lot of believers associated with the Rockies. I used to teach the Bible studies to the Rockies wives back in the 90s. We weren't even with the Rockies. And I remember going along the bricks in the down in the bowels of Coors Field in the tunnels and just saying, Lord, one day if you could see fit to bring us here. So I didn't know it would be the Rockies that we wanted to be the big league manager for.
Yeah, but what is that? I mean, just drilling down and in all seriousness, I'm curious, you know, because I do believe if God gives you a vision, there it's his vision that he's giving you. This is a good vision, although, you know, naysayers could be like, well, you know, maybe it's some other team and maybe it's this and that, but you're saying, hey, God gave us this vision. So what do you make of this? And what is, what's something even a little bit deeper? Like, how do you see this being even more kingdom fruit because it's this team? Like, do you have anything there?
Yes, I have a lot there because, you know, when I first became a Christian, my friends and I used to, we used to go for jogs in the morning and sit on the porch and pray before our days. We all went to jobs in places and we prayed for the city. We prayed for the state. We love Colorado. And funny enough, I've lived away from Colorado for many years and been on so many other teams since then. But for God to bring us back there, my hometown, a place that has a lot of spiritual seeds there from us, from others, we don't look at it as just baseball. We look at it as ministry. And, you know, there's a lot of prayers and DNA, prayer DNA in Coors Field, in that area.
The land, the territory.
The territory.
I do see that for you. Even at the beginning, we were saying, oh my goodness, when you wrote this endorsement for my book, you were sitting in that city. Like there's, I don't know. I feel like there is something to be paying attention to that God is connecting the dots in later years of life from something from the beginning. And it's a really cool detail. We talked about God is in the details and you're like, okay, God, I see you bringing this detail back together for his glory and for the kingdom. Okay. That's cool. Well, we're in it with you. Anybody that's listening that's from Colorado, please pray for Gary and Bobby to take over the Rockies and just, let's do it.
We would be so honored.
Even the hills will cry out, right? So that's so good. Thank you. Well, close us up with this. I will ask you to pray if you don't mind, but when I think about gutsy faith and part of the message of this podcast too is yes, you can hear God's voice and he is speaking to you. You put those blinders on and he says to you, Gary, Bobby's almost there. Stick with it. That's gutsy faith. So do you have an inkling or a key that if someone would be able to discern if they're in a gutsy faith moment, or how do you kind of push just that last bit to be like, yes, this is a thing.
Yeah.
I don't even know how to ask the question correctly, but I feel like we need to know what are the discerning clues to gutsy faith.
Yeah. I would say that to listen to God, and to do that means you have to zip your mouth. You cannot talk over God and expect you're going to hear him. So often we're so stuck in our problem that we focus more on our problem or our prayer than we do on hearing and receiving the answers. So I think, you know, to come to that intimate place of actually really hearing from God, we have to be willing to be silent and listen to him give an answer. For me, it was don't look to the right or to the left. I often hear things through scripture or lines or phrases of scripture or just that gentle knowing within my heart. But I am a prayer. I'm a take the territory girl. So for me, I have to get small and be quiet and not be chirping over everything that God's trying to say. Even if it's good chirping, it's still talking over him. And we need to zip our mouths.
Word girl. Yeah.
Right? Okay. We need to zip our mouths sometimes and just be willing to listen. And I promise anyone listening, because you may say, yeah, that's fine, Gary or Megan, you know, God speaks to you, you hear from him, but that doesn't happen for me. I promise you, because the Bible says those who seek him will find him. He will make himself known to you. I promise if you say, God, I want to hear from you. I'm desperate to hear from you. I must hear from you. You will. If you set yourself up to hear, you know.
And then pay attention. I mean, you walked into that dorm room with a picture of Jesus on the wall and you're like, you, it's like America's mom, you're the one that people say. I mean, then pay attention, because all of a sudden he like filled your heart and your mind with something totally other than, you know, the destruction and the evil of taking your own life. And so, yeah, I preach that all the time on this show. Pay attention to these details, these conversations, to the things that God's bringing into your life. And then I think the gutsy part for me is, and then do it. Because here you are with the Spirit saying, Bobby's so close, girl, don't leave him. But you have a choice. You could have been like, you know what? Maybe he's close. Maybe he's not. Yeah. I'm not going to hedge my bets. I'm out of here.
Right.
But your gutsy faith was to do the thing that maybe your flesh didn't want to do at the time.
And Megan, quickly, I know we're wrapping, but the thing is too, like about Africa, you asked it about Africa. When I felt like the Lord said, this chapter is not over, you need to go. And I went, listen, during the 1 hour I slept in about a 2 or 3 day period getting over there, I got bit 21 times by a spider, 21 spider bites up my face, 21, right? And then I got vehemently sick. So I had all these spider baits. Then I got vehemently sick the night before I was to go out and preach at this crusade, to where I couldn't even lift my head off the pillow. I was so sick. And the next morning I crawled out of bed, and a girl on my team came to the door and I threw a dress on. I don't know how. I preached not once, but 3 times that day. And God Almighty himself strengthened me. But look at how the enemy, you know, was trying to keep me from Africa, because I cannot tell you the amount of salvations and everything that's come from the vine. I can't even describe it. And had part of being gutsy is not only saying yes, but keep putting your foot ahead in the water, as Joshua did with the Israelites, even when you haven't yet seen the water stand up in a heap. You keep doing that because he will show up. But sometimes your faith is what generates that next action. And so, I mean, no matter what, keep going. Because
I'm sure we could go for another hour or two here. Because I'm like, oh, we got to have Gary back. Plus, I got to know what happens.
You ask me, I'll be there.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So what's the best way for people to stay in touch with you if they want to follow ministry, maybe travel with you to Uganda, listen to the podcast? Like, where are all the things?
Yeah, all the things. So thevineuganda.org, everything to do with the vine. We're just currently rebuilding our website. So it's there, but it's not looking perfect. Yeah. But know that it's there. You can see everything there. Also, gutsyfaith.com is a great place to follow, and GaryMeacham.com. Any of those, you can reach me, and I'd love to hear from you. And
you're on Instagram. That's how I reached you. 100%. I was like, Gary, you got to come on the show. I just messaged her. Yep. There she was.
Instagram, so, Facebook, all of that.
Oh my gosh. Well, would you mind praying for us and just speaking over whoever's listening?
I would be so honored. Thank you, Megan.
Thanks. Yep.
Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for every ear that heard this show today, Lord God. We just pray that you would multiply your purpose, that you would open up our hearts to know you more and to hear from you, Lord. And those that might be confused, Lord, would you just bring clarity and understanding through what we've talked about today? Thank you for everyone that is seeking you and even listening to this show. Lord, it means that they're seeking you. And you say that when we seek you, you will be found. It's not hard to find you. You will make yourself known. And Lord, I thank you for Megan and her effort and all that she's doing to bring your word to light. And Lord, would you bless the listeners? Would you bless the audience of this show and multiply it so that more and more are hearing about you and knowing that you're real, that there is nothing as real as you, Jesus. And we pray this in your mighty and your matchless name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Yep, you are an evangelist. I love it. So wishing you the best. And I can't wait to go to your housewarming party when you move to Denver.
Yes, girl. Yeah, you're invited. Here. I love it.
All right. Thanks, Gary.
All right. Thanks so much.
Thank you so much for listening to another episode. You might be wondering, well, now what? Let me offer a few suggestions. Number one, Who were you thinking about while you were listening to this episode? If someone crossed your mind because you think this would inspire, challenge, or encourage them, share it right now. Number two, if you think it's worth other people's time to find and listen to this show, please head to Apple, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts, rate us and leave a review. It will help people around the world know if it's worth their time to come hang out with us. And number three, if you are ready to get aligned with the voice of God, anchored in your identity in Christ, and activated in your next bold step of faith, head to my website, meganbnilsen.com. You can read about my books, see any courses I'm offering, and most importantly, schedule your free 30-minute curiosity and connection call today. Let's keep this conversation going. Hey everyone, I have a question for you. Does your mind ever feel like a tangled hot mess of what ifs and endless overthinking? You are definitely not alone. That's exactly why I wrote Untangled Faith, How Honest Conversations with God Lead to Deeper Connections, Clarity, and Peace. This book is designed to help you learn how to hear God's voice, because does God speak to his people? If he does speak to his people, what does his voice sound like? And how do you know if what you're hearing when you journal or pray is God's voice or your voice? This book will give you practical tools and guided journaling prompts to help you find peace and direction so that you can hear his voice. Grab your copy of Untangled Faith, along with the companion journal, of course, at Amazon today. It is time to stop overthinking and start trusting that you can hear God's voice and live with spirit-led confidence. Get your copy of Untangled Faith at Amazon today.